Evans. I'm one of the regulars here at Emmanuel, and it's a privilege to be able to bring you the final part of our series in Ecclesiastes this morning. Before we begin, let me ask for God's help as we hear his word read and taught. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken and that you've told us what to expect from life under the sun. Thank you for your word over these past weeks. And as we hear the conclusion this morning, and pray, Father, that your word would fall on good soil in us and do its work, and that we would be ready to die well. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, fans of folk music, of which I'm sure there are many here in the room this morning, may be familiar with a recent track by a chap called Jim Morey called The Sounds of Earth. It tells the story of the Voyager spacecraft, which in 1977 took two golden records into space. The records, copies of which have just been released for the first time, carry images and sounds which were selected by a committee under Carl Sagan to provide a snapshot of life on Earth for any intelligent extraterrestrial life that may find them. Jim's lyrics poetically describe Carl's work in compiling the disc, and I'll read them rather than try and sing them. Thanks, Alan. A mixtape of humanity. He made a list of all the sounds to sum up who we are. A mixtape of humanity to travel through the stars. Stravinsky, Bach and Mozart, 50s rock and roll. The crying of a baby and the calling of a whale. Dogs, a rain of laughter and the singing of the birds. Images and diagrams and maps of all the earth. They say there is a kind of spirit music in the world that plays for all eternity as round the sun it turns. If we could preserve it on a record made of gold, it could last a billion years or more. Well, I wonder if you had the opportunity to add something to the golden disc to tell the story of life on Earth, what you would have added. There's so much about our world that would be worthy of inclusion, so much of our world that is good. The then US President Jimmy Carter said of the Voyager disc, "This is a present from a small, distant world, a token of our sounds, our science, our images, our music, our thoughts and our feelings. We are attempting to survive our time so that we may live into yours." And that's it, isn't it? We want to survive. We want to last. But over the past few weeks, as we've reflected on life under the sun, life in our fallen world, the relentless message of Ecclesiastes has been that all is vanity. A mist, a vapor, transient. It was the refrain that opened the book back in chapter 1, verse 2, wasn't it? Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Sure, we might be able to preserve a record of many of the good things about this world on a golden record and send it shooting up from under the sun and into the cosmos to last a billion years. But ultimately, these good things cannot and will not last. They are vapor. Well, this week, in the final part of our series in Ecclesiastes, the message becomes a little bit more personal. Life under the sun is vanity, but life under the sun is also limited. Our lives, too, are vapor. And so the question facing us this morning is this: when our time comes, and it will we be ready to die well? Well, turn with me to Ecclesiastes 12 on page 559 of the Church Bibles. I'm going to read that chapter for us. Ecclesiastes 12, starting at verse 1, page 559. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them,' before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along. And desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. and the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern and the dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Well, apologies that my outline isn't printed in your service sheet, but hopefully an outline will appear, thank you, on the screen. And our first heading this morning, then, is a picture of aging. Our culture doesn't like to confront the idea of aging, does it? Or the reality of death. We're endlessly sold products that help us to fight the seven signs of aging. Spas and clinics offer a seemingly limitless range of solutions to keep aging at bay. And at the extreme end of the spectrum, the Cryonics Institute in Michigan, USA, will offer you full body cryopreservation. For a not insubstantial fee, you can have your body frozen after your legal death is pronounced, with a view to being revived by future as yet undiscovered science. And our culture does all that it can to push aging and death to the edge of its consciousness. When was the last time you were on Facebook or reading the newspaper and saw a celebration of aging? All too often, it feels as though senior members of our society are celebrated only when they behave like the young, when they've run a marathon or climbed a mountain. When real aging takes hold, which it inevitably does, the elderly are too often forgotten because we want to shelter ourselves from having to confront the prospect of aging and death. David Bowie is recorded as observing that aging is an extraordinary process where you become the person you always should have been. It's a nice sentiment, but I wonder what the man or woman of verse 3 would say to that, as the keepers of their house, their hands and their arms begin to tremble, or the individual whose grinders, their teeth, have ceased to work because they are so few. How about the person in verse 3 whose sight is beginning to dim, or the man or woman of verse 5 whose life is now marked by fear? In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the preacher began to show us the vanity of life under the sun through imagery drawn from creation. The sun rising and setting, the streams running to the sea, the winds blowing north and south. And now as the book closes, we have a picture of creation being unmade, as the sun, light and moon are darkened, and man prepares to return as dust to the earth. This shouldn't come as a surprise to us, having been through Ecclesiastes. All through the book, the preacher has been preparing us for this ending. Chapter 1, verse 4, a generation comes and a generation goes. 2:14, the same event happens to all. The wise dies just like the fool. Chapter 3, verse 1, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. 3:20, all go to one place, all are from dust, and to dust all return. Chapter 8, verse 8. No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. Chapter 9, verse 2. The same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and unclean. We can try to push the prospect of aging and the reality of death to the far reaches of our minds. We can talk up and sugarcoat the process of aging. And for sure, we are living more healthy, longer lives thanks to God's kindness in medical advances. But for those of us who reach it, real aging will come. And Ecclesiastes offers us the reality. The evil days will come, verse 2, of which we will say, we have no pleasure in them. And we will all return, verse 7, as dust to the earth. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, how much money you have, how high a regard you're held in. This is a universal truth. Just as the things we enjoy in life are vanity, so too our lives are fragile, fleeting, transient. Verse 11, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. But what are we to do with this picture of aging? Our second point, remember God, your creator. The picture of aging and the reminder of the certainty of death is not here to send us trembling into despondency and despair. Our good God tells us these things in order that we might shape and invigorate our lives today in light of our future. When asked what he does for a living, the minister at a church of which I used to be a part would tell people that he prepared people for death. And that's what Ecclesiastes is all about, isn't it? Equipping us to rightly order our lives now so that when our moment comes, we will die well. And what will it mean to ready ourselves for death? Verse 1, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Remember your creator. Can I say to you this morning, whoever you are, wherever you've come from, however you're feeling about yourself and about life, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You were knitted together by God in his image. Your story was written by him even before you were conceived. And that means that you're intimately known by him down to the very number of hairs on your head. But it also means that you're not your own. You are God's workmanship, his creation. So remember your creator in the days of your youth. And by youth here, I don't think the passage is just talking to our children or our 20s and 30s, but all of us who still have the ability to remember our creator, for whom the harshest realities of aging yet remain ahead. The legendary guitarist Jimi Hendrix is recorded as saying, I'm the one that's got to die when it's time for me to die, so let me live my life the way I want to. No, says the preacher, remember your creator. Remember that you are God's creation living in the world that he has made. Remembering your creator means taking your right place in his world and depending on him in everything. Your life is not yours to live the way you want. But verse 13, your whole duty is to fear God and keep his commandments. Fans of daytime radio too, and I think I'm showing that I'm old before my time here, will be aware that among some of the more absurd phone-ins on the Jeremy Vine show, there is a regular slot in which Jeremy asks a person of interest what makes us human. All sorts of answers have been proffered. The ability to answer big questions, laughter, family, our irrationality. Well, here's the answer of Ecclesiastes to the question, what makes us human? Fearing God. This is literally translated to the whole of man. To fear God, to remember your creator, is ultimately then to relate rightly to him. And how do we do that? By obeying his commands. God has spoken to us through his word, and we are to respond in trust, obedience, and faith. And what does God command of us in his word? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This, said the Lord Jesus, is the great and first commandment. And as John writes in his first letter, this is God's commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Aging will come. We will all die. So remember your creator. Fear God and obey his command to love him and believe in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus. There's an organization in the States called Passion, which aims to inspire particularly college-aged men and women to live lives wholeheartedly for Jesus. The movement has a five-point declaration, the first of which, I think, beautifully sums up what Ecclesiastes 12 would have to say to us this morning. The first declaration is this: because I was created by God, and for his glory, I desire to make knowing and enjoying God the passionate pursuit of my life. And that's what fearing God is all about, isn't it? It's to make the knowledge of God, our relationship with God, our greatest goal. Sure, there is much in life to be enjoyed and invested in. God created a world full of good things, and God's word gives us license to enjoy them. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Enjoy God's good gifts. Enjoy your work. Enjoy your home. Work hard at your education. Whatever it is of God's good gifts that bring pleasure, enjoy them. But don't make these good things God things. Remember your Creator. You were made by Him. So make knowing and enjoying Him and trusting in His Son your highest goal. That we might be able to say with the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Philippians, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Aging and death will come, so remember your Creator. And finally then, remember your Creator, because one day you will stand before God, your judge. Verse 14. God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Whether you believe in God this morning or not, the Bible is clear that we will all be called to stand before God as judge one day. And He will judge all that we have ever done. Ernest Hemingway is recorded as saying that every man's life ends the same way. It's only the details of how we lived and how he dies that distinguish one man from another. And Mr. Hemingway is true, is right in part. Every one of our lives ends the same way in death. But there is a far greater distinction to be drawn than Hemingway recognizes. In death, there are two types of people. Those who are ready to meet God in judgment, and those who are not. In his book, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper recalls a magazine article about a couple who'd made their money and retired early to enjoy life in the Florida sun. Pastor John's reflections have stayed with me since I first read them. He writes, and I'm going to resist the temptation to read this in the style of Piper, tempting as that is. A couple took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago, when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. At first, writes Piper, when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, you know, a spoof on the American dream. But it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. This is a tragedy. God is going to judge, and we need to be ready. And how is God going to judge? Well, according to our relationship with Him. God is our Creator, and by rights, each one of us should face His due condemnation and punishment for the way that we've lived in His world as if it were our own. None of us has feared God and kept His commands perfectly. To use the language of Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But for those who have obeyed the command of God to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus will arise at that judgment to declare that the sentence due to every one of us, the punishment we deserve, has already been fully paid at the cross. For those who trust in Jesus, God's judgment will return a not guilty verdict. And death then won't be the end of the story. John 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We will all stand before God in judgment. For those who are in right relationship with God, who've remembered their Creator and trusted in Jesus, the verdict on that day will be not guilty. But for the one who doesn't, a guilty verdict awaits. God's wrath, His righteous anger, remains. And a just God must punish the guilty. And he will do that in eternal separation from him and from all of his goodness and all of his good gifts in the place the Bible calls hell. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Get right with God while you still have time. Get ready to die well, because we will all stand before God the Judge. And by the time we're standing before the judgment seat, it'll be too late to get ready. Now is the time, today is the day, to remember your Creator, to get right with God. And what joy awaits the believer who has been made right with God through Christ's death on the cross, who's allowed the reality of future death and judgment to shape their life under the sun. Vanity and vexation may be our experience of life under heaven, but what glory awaits beyond death? For the believer, the day of judgment will be a day of homecoming. For the one who has feared the Lord rightly, the end of life in this body will be marked by a funeral, sure, but it will also be celebrated with a wedding. On that day, the disciple of Christ will at last be united with their Saviour to enjoy God and all of his goodness for eternity. I came to faith in 2004 under the ministry of the late Mark Ashton at St. Andrew the Great in Cambridge. After being diagnosed with cancer in 2010, Mark went to be with his Saviour. And towards the end of his life, when he was restricted to only the occasional word, it's recorded that he repeatedly said, "Home soon." Mark knew his Creator and knew that judgment awaited, but he also knew Christ and the power of his death and resurrection, so that he could face death well, not seeking to run from it, but confident that he would pass through it. At Mark's Thanksgiving service, a song was sung which speaks of the Christian hope in the face of death. "It is not death to die, to leave this weary road and join the saints who dwell on high, who found their home with God. It is not death to close the eyes long dimmed by tears and wake in joy before your throne, delivered from our fears. O Jesus, conquering the grave, your precious blood has powers to save. Those who trust in you will in your mercy find that it is not death to die." The Cryonics Institute in Michigan, of which we referred earlier, says on its website, "Imagine a world free of disease, death, and aging. At the Cryonics Institute, we believe that day is inevitably coming, and cryonics is presently our best chance of getting there." Well, I have to say that I agree with the Institute in part. A day is inevitably coming when disease and death and aging will be things of the past. But our best chance of getting there is not through science or a giant freezer. Your best and only chance of getting there is through trust in the one who has defeated death and opened the way to eternity. So whether you're here this morning as somebody who is trusting Jesus or someone who's just looking in on Christian things, my question to you is the same. Are you ready to die well? Christian, are you daily making Christ supreme in your life? What are the good gifts of God that are in danger of becoming gods themselves? Work, your home, holidays, educational attainment. Remember your Creator. Friend, if you are just looking in on Christian things this morning, we're delighted you're here. But what is stopping you from believing in Jesus and getting right with God? You will one day stand before God as judge. Will you be ready? As a church family, we've recently been reflecting on some of the glorious Christian truths reflected in the Heidelberg Catechism, and I'm relieved that AB said earlier he doesn't mind reading over and over again the first question and answer in the Catechism, because it's a great summary of the doctrine of our faith, and it's particularly apt to capture of so much of what we've said this morning. So let's hear it again. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul both in life and in death to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. You see, under the sun, all is vanity. But it is true for every one of us here that we will not remain under the sun forever. Death is the great leveler, and all of us will be called before the judgment seat of God. And what will be our plea? Are you ready to die well, fearing God, trusting Jesus that he has paid the penalty which is due to you? Jimmy Carter said of the Voyager Golden Disc, "We are attempting to survive our time. Maybe the Voyager craft will carry the sounds of Earth through space for a billion years or more, but the Christian has eternity ahead of them. Vanity may be the mark of life under heaven, but glory and joy await the one who has shaped their life under the sun in light of their certain future. The end of the matter then. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." I'm going to ask the musicians to come up, and as they do, we're going to turn to pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you that through the book of Ecclesiastes, you have enabled us to make sense of life under the sun. And as we've been confronted with the realities of aging and death this morning, we pray that you would enable us to respond rightly. May we be those who can say that they have remembered their Creator, feared God, and trusted Jesus, so that we would be ready to die well, ready to face you in judgment, in the full assurance that Christ has paid the penalty due to us, ready to come home to the one who made us and has rescued us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our final song speaks of the way in which Christ will hold us fast in this life to deliver us safely through judgment and into the next. If you look at the final verse there, "For my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast." Please stand as the music begins.